Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, perhaps you'll notice that there's something a hair different about my face today. For the first time, actually, in 11 years since I have been at St. John's, I have shaved off all of my facial hair. My beard and mustache are entirely gone. And it was very intentional. It was not some razor-related incident, as some have suggested to me this morning. It was actually in response to a recent staff retreat we had last month. At that staff retreat, each member on your staff here at St. John's set some goals that they hope to accomplish over the coming year. And one of the goals that I set was this: to try new sermon techniques to keep people's attention during the message.
Don't laugh at that.
Believe it or not, I have noticed that on occasion when I'm preaching, people's attention tends to drift, and I want to do things to bring you back in. So I did a little research this week, and I found this great book that was full of techniques that I could use to keep your attention during messages. And one of the techniques they suggested was to change the appearance of what the audience is looking at. Now, what the book actually wanted me to do was to have people move to different seats in the sanctuary. It's a very proven technique, educationally speaking, that if you have people move seats in the classroom or in the sanctuary, they pay attention for just a little bit longer in that new location. But this is a Lutheran church, and so honestly, I figured a suggestion like that was a little too dramatic for you all. So rather than doing something really dramatic like having you move 11 feet, I decided to shave my face for the first time in 11 years with the hopes of keeping your attention a little longer today. That book actually suggested a lot of other attention-getting techniques that I should try. It told me that if I tell regular stories that people will really pay attention to that. It said I should change up my volume for whatever reason. When you get loud and soft and loud again, it brings people back in. It said that I should show great illustrations, that people can't resist a good old illustration. And finally, it said I should ask thought-provoking questions throughout the message, that tends to re-engage your audience. And of course, St. John's family, I'm going to attempt to employ each and every one of these attention-getting techniques as we continue our sermon series, Made for Community, God's Plan for Us. In this sermon series, we're looking at what God-pleasing interactions with one another look like based on the one another passages that you can find throughout the Bible. And the one another passage we're going to focus on today is John 13:34, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." It is a command. It's mandatory. It's a must that we are to love one another with the same love that Jesus shows towards us. But what does that love look like? It's actually described to an absolute T in our epistle lesson today in 1 Corinthians 13. You probably have heard these words before. In fact, ever since St. Paul penned these words some 2,000 years ago to the new church in Corinth, these words have been read at a very special occasion. Weddings. That's where you've heard these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It does not envy. It keeps no record of wrongs. And all those other good things. And in fact, as I watch you guys hearing me say these ever so familiar words, I can already see your eyes starting to glaze over just a little bit. And so with that in mind, I'm actually going to employ attention-getting technique number two. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a story that I made up myself, but I hope it's a good one. It's the story of almost certainly what a new member in that church in Corinth, that church that received that letter that we're going to be talking about so much today, what their lives would have looked like before they knew Jesus. We'll call this hypothetical new member Nico. And I'll tell you something about Nico, St. John's family. Ever since he was a little boy and made and spent his first denarius, all he'd ever wanted was to get rich and enjoy spending all of that moolah. So it should come as no surprise to anybody who knew Nico that when he turned 18, the first thing that he did was move away from his small little podunk town and move to the big city of Corinth, one of the biggest cities on the face of the earth. Now, Corinth had quite a reputation. It was known as a very selfish, dog-eat-dog kind of place, but it was also one of the best places on the planet to get filthy rich. Corinth was actually located on this little 4-mile strip that connected northern Greece to southern Greece. So guess what city you had to walk through if you wanted to go from northern Greece to southern Greece? Corinth. Ooh, I got a question for you. Guess what city you had to walk through if you went from southern Greece to northern Greece? Corinth. And so with all of that foot traffic and travel, it was absolutely a wonderful place to get rich, and it had a reputation for doing just that, along with attracting selfish and dog-eat-dog kind of people. It also had a reputation, by the way, for being one of the most morally depraved places on the face of the earth. In fact, there was a slur going around in the Roman Empire at that time, Corinthianizer. And Corinthianizer meant someone who had a total lack of a moral compass and followed no rules at all. It was supposed to be a slur, but the people in Corinth, they actually embraced this term. They wanted to be Corinthianizers. That's why they moved there, to get rich and become Corinthianizers. And by the way, that's exactly what our man Nico did. He planned to get rich and enjoy all the depravity that Corinth had to offer, and he accomplished just that. He got filthy rich, and he enjoyed spending his money on the selfish delights of Corinth. Most of all, he enjoyed going to the Temple of Aphrodite that was located right in the heart of Corinth and spending his money there. He especially enjoyed spending his money on the way that you worshipped Aphrodite by spending time with the temple prostitutes that were there. He lived a very, very depraved life. But then something happened. And this should come as to no surprise for anybody who's been in similar shoes to Nico here. He found that his new life, it didn't really satisfy him at all. It's easy for me to look at it as a pastor and say, of course, Nico, you had a God-sized hole in your heart and you were trying to fill it with things other than God. Of course, that's going to leave you feeling empty. And he didn't realize that, and things didn't fall into place for Nico until another pastor by the name of Paul came to Corinth. You might know him better as the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 18, we find that he spent a year and a half in Corinth. Why would this man of God come to one of the most selfish, dog-eat-dog, depraved places on the face of the earth and spend a year and a half there? He's planting a church, of course. And the way he planted that church was by sharing the gospel with evil, evil people like Nico. And of course, our man Nico did receive the gospel of Jesus Christ along with a lot of other people with him. And that new church in Corinth, it's a church full of people who are like Nico, who have committed every single sin that you could imagine in the book. It's a church full of Corinthianizers, and we see God taking these Corinthianizers, and they become followers of Jesus in what is an absolutely beautiful illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ and God forgiving and using the worst of sinners. In the church in Corinth, we see just how amazing God's grace truly is. This church is full of people with uniquely sinful pasts, and they are also very uniquely talented, according to 1 Corinthians 1. Listen to what Paul says about them. He says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. These people were very talented from a business mindset, and they were also very talented from a spiritual mindset. They had every spiritual gift represented in this church. That means that people were speaking in tongues, people were getting healed, the deaf were hearing, the blind were seeing. People were probably even getting raised from the dead at this new church in Corinth. And you think, wow, that must have been an amazing place to go to church on Sundays, and I'm sure it was. But along with all of those incredible accomplishments from a spiritual standpoint, There was an incredible problem that the Apostle Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 13. You see, along with those talents, almost everyone in that church was new to the faith, which means they were very, very spiritually immature. And so an attitude of arrogance had really developed in that church in Corinth, a real look at me kind of attitude. And they thought that they were getting and earning God's attention through all the wonderful things they were doing. They thought, wow, God must really notice me. He must think that I am so special because look at all these incredible things I'm doing. He must really be with me and he must really love me. And on the flip side, there were those that were looking at those people doing all those incredible spiritual gifts and thinking, wow, God must have chosen them and specially loved them, but not me, because I'm not doing those incredible things, not as much. And it's to these two attitudes that Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I can tell from looking at you right now that I am starting to lose some of you. So I am going to go with attention-getting technique number 3. I am going to change up the volume here for just a minute. The Apostle Paul, he uses that metaphor of a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal very intentionally for the people in the church in Corinth. As I already said, the temple to Aphrodite was located in the heart of Corinth. And at the entrance of that temple, there was actually a big cymbal sitting out. And when people walked into that temple, they would come up to it and go, look at me, Aphrodite. I'm here. I have arrived. Pay attention to me. And they would play that cymbal, maybe even louder than that. And they thought, wow, Aphrodite will really notice me now that I've been so loud. But guess what, St. John's family? It didn't work. Do you know why? It's because Aphrodite doesn't exist. There was no one's attention to get. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, what he's basically saying is God doesn't specially notice and love you because of all those spiritual gifts you're using. If you want to earn and get his attention, you might as well be playing a cymbal or a gong for all the good that will do. And he basically goes on to say, if you want to truly earn God's attention and love, well, you must use the gifts he has given you and you must do so in perfect love. And that's when he goes into these oh so familiar words in 1 Corinthians 13 to describe what perfect love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It does not easily get angry. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. That list would have been very, very convicting to that new church in Corinth. And as you look at that list of what love is and what love isn't, how are you doing? How are you doing when it comes to living out this list? Raise your hand right now if you never boast. Good, that was a test, right? If you put your hands in the air, that'd have probably been pretty boastful. How about this? Are you always patient and kind? You never rejoice in falsehoods, right? Never envious, never proud or self-seeking. You always put others first before yourself. No one here is ever easily angered, right? And you keep no record of wrongs. In fact, as soon as someone sins against you, you are ready to forgive them in that moment. No, the truth is, when we look at that list, it should be convicting for us too, because no one here is living out perfect love. And if we are not living out perfect love, it is proof of something according to the Bible. 1 John 4:8, it says, anyone who does not love, and that means perfect love, by the way, does not know God, because God is love. And there are consequences to not knowing God. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, flaming fire inflicts vengeance on those who do not know God. Which means for those of us who have failed at that list right there, there is quite literally hell to pay for our actions if we are left to our own devices. Of course, if you failed at this list, and that's everyone here, there's something to which you should pay absolute attention. My attention-getting technique number 4, actually. It's a great illustration, and I think you know what's coming next, don't you? It's an illustration of picture-perfect love. Jesus Christ, God's only Son on the cross, dying for you, dying for every unloving act that you and I have ever committed. How much must He love you if He was willing to go through what He went through just for you? In fact, Isaiah 52:14 says His physical appearance was changed beyond recognition. And if changing the appearance of what the audience was looking at doesn't get your attention, maybe a volume change will. Because the moment Jesus died, He yells out in a loud voice, "Into your hands I commend my spirit, Father," giving up everything to pay the price for your sins. And that payment was received in full according to another volume change that we read about in the Bible. Because the moment that Jesus died, it says that the curtain in the temple was torn in two loudly from top to bottom. And this signifies the end of the separation between God and man. And now, because Jesus lived a perfect life of love, never failed at that list in 1 Corinthians 13, and died for us anyways, God can now draw near to us and love us and shower us with the love that He wants to now and forevermore. And that's a good story, my friends. In fact, I'd call that the greatest story ever told, something that is certainly worth paying attention to. And as we close out this message today, I've got a couple of what I hope are thought-provoking questions in response to that greatest story ever told. The first question I have for you all is, why? Why does God love you and me to the point that He was willing to go through everything that He did just for you? Why does God love you? Maybe you've been asked a question like that before. Why do you love me? It's something that maybe a boyfriend asks his girlfriend or a wife asks their husband. Why do you love me? And I will be the first to tell you, if you get asked that question, know that it is a trap. Because almost anything that you say back will prove just how conditional your love is. Why do you love me? Well, I love you because you're so handsome, or because you're so beautiful. Or are you saying you won't love me if my beauty fades, or maybe if I look a little less attractive after shaving off all my facial hair? Well, no, that's not what I was saying. I love you because you're so kind. Well, there are some days when I'm not very kind, when I'm pretty mean, actually. Do you not love me on those days? No, I love you because you're such a great cook. Well, are you saying you wouldn't love me if I was in some kind of accident and both my hands exploded off and I could no longer cook for you? Our love, it is very, very conditional. Thanks be to God that that's not the way His love for us is, because we do nothing to meet the conditions of deserving His love. But His love for us is unconditional. Why? Because that's just who He is. You heard the verse already, 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Why does God love you? Because He is love. And that makes His love for you absolutely unconditional, because that's just who He is. And my second thought-provoking question, what should our response be to that incredible, unconditional love? And I think our response is pretty straightforward. We love because He first loved us, after all, and our loving response to that kind of love would be to do the things that God tells us to do. And what does He tell you to do? You already heard it. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." We are called to love one another with the same unconditional love that Jesus has for us. Well, Pastor Ryan, what if they are the opposite of everything for which I stand? Pastor Ryan, what if they're the opposite of everything that you described on that list of what love is and love isn't? What if this person is impatient and unkind and rejoices in falsehoods? What if they're envious and boastful and proud and self-seeking and easily angered, and they keep a record of every wrong I have ever committed? What if this person delights in evil? Should I love them then? Yes. Yes, you should. In fact, that's my very important point of the day. We should love people even if they are the opposite of everything for which we stand, because that's what God's love for you looks like. We don't love others because they deserve it. Odds are they don't. We love them like God loves us, and for the same exact reasons that God loves us, because that's just who He is. And that's who we are to be like. And when we love like that in that unconditional way, something absolutely incredible happens. When we are patient with people who don't deserve it, when we are kind to people who don't deserve it, when we forgive people who don't deserve it, something incredible happens, according to John 13:35. Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When we love others with the same love that Jesus has showed to us, it is an absolute attention getter. And you know who's getting all of that attention? Jesus. When we love others with the same love that Jesus loves us, it brings so much honor, glory, and attention to your loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you this week is simple. May you love one another as Jesus has loved you, and bring so much honor, glory, and attention to Jesus. And may you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.